Church celebrates Easter Sunday for 8 days. We're on the 8th day of that octave of Easter, which is also Divine Mercy Sunday. We're trying to live more fully in the glory of the resurrection of Jesus. And we heard from the book of Revelation, which basically recounts visions that John the Apostle had while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, exiled because of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus. And we hear that as he's taken up into heaven, he sees the Lamb who was slain, but who now lives. And he says, "When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead." So great, so overpowering was the glory of the one that he sees, that it knocks him down, practically. He falls down as though dead, and lies worshiping, prostrate before him. How does the Lamb respond to this? The one who had been slain, but now lives forever and ever. He says to him, "Do not be afraid." This is the characteristic words of Jesus to his apostles again and again. He invites them to leave fear behind and to place their trust in him. Do not be afraid. In our gospel reading, it is precisely fear that is motivating the apostles. They are locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews, for fear that what happened to Jesus might happen to them, that they might suffer on account of their association with Jesus. But Jesus appears to them and stands in their midst and says his other characteristic greeting, "Shalom, peace be with you." He says it twice, and his presence and the peace that he offers transforms their fear into joy. They rejoice at seeing the Lord. So what I want to talk about tonight is how fear loses its grip on us when we receive the peace of Jesus Christ. Fear loses its grip on us when we receive Christ's peace. So I want to talk about some of the sources of fear and some of the sources of that peace, how we can encounter the peace of Christ in our lives. One of the sources of fear is well known to all of us. It's the fear of pain, right? Fear of personal harm. This is something that motivated a lot during the pandemic. Especially at the beginning, we didn't know what we were dealing with. We were afraid of what it might do, what harm it might cause. Of course, there is appropriate concern for one's well-being, right? So pain is something that communicates to us that something's wrong, so we should listen to it. But we can also have an exaggerated fear of pain. And we've seen that as well throughout the pandemic, right? We can live our lives totally governed by this fear. But peace comes to us when we're able to put that fear in the context of something greater, a more powerful reality. The ultimate fear, of course, is the fear of death. And it's only in the context of something more powerful than death that we're able to be freed from that fear. The apostles were locked in fear of being harmed or dying. And it's only when they encounter the risen Lord, the one who has himself conquered death, that they are able to be freed from this fear. And indeed, the apostles did transcend this fear. They knew now there was a greater power in their midst, and they went forth to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel unto death through the power of the Holy Spirit they had received. No longer locked in their room in fear of being harmed, they go to the ends of the earth, ignoring all of the danger, because they know something greater has been revealed. A power that is stronger than death. The resurrection of Jesus. So that's one kind of fear. Another kind of fear, I would say, is a fear which comes from unbelief. It's maybe more of an existential fear. Wondering, is my life meaningless? Is there any hope? Is this all there is? Right? When we struggle with unbelief, this fear might take hold of us. Thomas is experiencing this. Thomas does not believe, does not cling to hope, thinks that what he has seen is all that there is. So binding is this fear that he even refuses to trust the testimony of his closest friends, who all of them were truly transformed by their encounter with the risen Lord, and he won't listen to their testimony. This kind of fear might also manifest itself as a fear of the consequences of what might be the case if this is actually true. You know, what might have to change in my life if it is true? Maybe that somebody really loves me, or that I've been created for a purpose. I think many people simply don't believe in God because they're afraid of what recognizing a higher power would require from them. And so they remain in their unbelief. And maybe that's part of Thomas's struggle. What would it mean if this were actually true, that Jesus is risen from the dead? How would that so much break the conceptions that he had of who God is and what his own purpose in life is? The peace comes from the act of faith. The peace that breaks through here comes from the act of faith. We know that Thomas made it known what it is that he required from the Lord, and Jesus was willing to give that to him. When he appears again, he asks him to put his finger here and to touch his wounds. We don't hear that Thomas actually did that. Instead, now knowing that it's unnecessary, he makes his act of faith, my Lord and my God. And he is freed from what bound him. Jesus says to him, however, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Right? Even not seeing maybe that which we hope for, even not seeing the face of God, blessed are we who believe. Blessed are we and freed from the bonds of that existential fear that comes from unbelief. Another kind of fear is the fear of our own weaknesses, or the fear of being vulnerable before another person. When we live in this fear, that harms the intimacy that we might be able to have in our relationships. We can't get close to people because we won't allow them to get close to us. We won't reveal any of our own weakness. And so we're always kind of putting up a front. It's the same in our spiritual lives. It stunts our spiritual growth and our life of prayer if we're not willing to be honest and vulnerable and to expose our weaknesses to the Lord. And it prevents us from receiving the help and the grace we need, because when we never acknowledge our weaknesses, we never ask, for what it is that we need to overcome them. Of course, the apostles' weakness has been revealed, whether they liked it or not, before Jesus in many occasions. And once again here, they who ran away from him or denied him are afraid in the presence of Jesus. And so what does he do? He offers them the forgiveness of sins. And in fact, he offers them something else, something unexpected. He says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, who can forgive sins? God alone can forgive sins, right? This is why the people were so bothered by Jesus when he would say, your sins are forgiven. God alone can forgive sins. Well, now we know, Jesus risen from the dead, that he is God, he is divine. So yes, he has the authority to forgive sins. But how can he say to the apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them? Right? I can forgive someone who has hurt me, who has offended me. And we know that every sin offends God, right? I can forgive you for what you have done to me, but how could I forgive the offense that you have done to God? Just like I couldn't forgive an offense someone did to someone else, right? Because it doesn't relate to me, right? So how could this be? Well, this is a special gift that Jesus is giving of his own authority, entrusting it to the apostles and their successors in the life of the church. This authority to forgive sins is still with us in the context of the sacrament of reconciliation. How else would the apostles know whose sins to forgive and which to retain if they aren't spoken to them, if they're not manifested to them? So why do I say all this? Well, isn't it fear that keeps so many people away from the sacrament of reconciliation, from confession? Isn't it fear of being honest, recognizing my weaknesses, being vulnerable before another, that keeps so many from confession? How sad. What a wasted opportunity. Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, in his agony, in his pain, he prays, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And the first thing that he does when he rises from the dead is he gives us the answer to that prayer. The way in which we can receive the Father's forgiveness. As he says to his apostles, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. The Father heard his prayer, and Jesus gives that gift to the church. How the means through which that forgiveness is to be received and experienced. And so many Catholics avoid, and some even repudiate it, as if it were not a gift or not necessary. What is it that we receive when we go to the sacrament of confession? Summarized very succinctly in the words of absolution, the prayer of absolution. We receive pardon and peace. Peace is the thing that frees us from fear. So when we live afraid because of our weaknesses, afraid to be vulnerable, what better place to go than to confession, where we can be honest and open before the Lord, know that we will be treated with great compassion, and receive his pardon and be filled with his peace. Three gifts Jesus gives his apostles as he appears to them on that Easter night. Peace, the Holy Spirit, and the authority to forgive sins. All of these are the sources of peace that free us from fear. Fear loses its grip on us when we receive that peace of Jesus Christ. And it frees us to become joyful witnesses of the resurrection, just like the apostles, to the ends of the earth and to death.